listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give. Today's sermon is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
Thank you, Kelly. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we thank you already just for your sweet work, Lord. Before we gathered, you were already working. Lord, that's the wonderful truths of belonging to you. You are always working for your glory and for our good. You are sanctifying us. You are compelling us to turn away from sinful things and to turn to run the race and to walk on your pathway of righteousness as we follow Christ, but trusting in his perfect righteousness along the way. Lord, this morning we gather so many different people, different homes, different walks of life, different seasons of life. Some gather glad-hearted today, freshly aware of your provisions of grace. Some gather heavy-hearted. Some gather fearful. Some gather burdened and feeling beaten and battered by life's troubles. Lord, some gather in despair. Some gather, Lord, doubting. Lord, would you meet all of that with just your outpouring of your words of life, as we sang earlier, Lord, your truth. Lord, through your Spirit, apply your words of life to our hearts, Lord. Would you help us see you for all that you are, for your great value and worth, and would you gladden our hearts in who you are and what you've done? Lord, just this morning, I'm just freshly aware as my own mind, my own heart feels somewhat distracted all morning, forgetting what time prayer starts and forgetting where to be and this and that. And I just wonder who all even this morning feels distracted. Lord, we pray, would you just give, just by your sweet grace and by the help of your Spirit, help us hear your word today. Help us focus on it. Help us understand it, Lord, and help us to believe it. We thank you and we praise you. Do all this and more. Preach a better sermon than this weak, measly, frail, lowly preacher. Be exalted. In Christ's name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. John Bunyan was an English pastor and writer who lived in the mid-1600s, and at one point of his life, he was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And in his imprisonment, he wrote a book that many of you may know or may love called Pilgrim's Progress. Are you familiar with Pilgrim's Progress? It was a creative, what's called an allegory, to help explain the life and trials of a Christian in this difficult world. And being an allegory, it means everything in the story, people, places, names, everything is purposed symbolically to represent the Christian life. So for instance, or for example, the main character's name is Christian. He's called Christian, who lives in a city of destruction. And he becomes a follower of Christ after hearing the gospel from a man named Evangelist. Are you seeing the allegories, the symbolicness there? And from there, he sets out on the journey of the Christian life. And on his way to this celestial city to be with the king, where the king has invited him to live forever. But on his way there, he encounters many places and people and trials, and they are all symbolic of the Christian life that we live. At one point in the story, Christian is traveling with a new friend named Hopeful. And at one point, they encounter a very difficult night, and they both become weary and tired, and they fall asleep. And before they know it, in their weariness, they are suddenly taken captive by a giant named Giant Despair, who locks them away in a dark, gloomy dungeon of his castle named Doubting Castle. So are you seeing the allegory there? Giant Despair, in the midst of their weariness, has taken them captive and locked them away in the dungeon of Doubting Castle. We're told, wonderfully symbolically, we're told in the story that from Wednesday to Sunday, they are beaten with Giant Despair's fearsome club and are battered by his words of threats, and in such a way that that Giant Despair is actually trying to strike such fear in them, such a great fear upon their hearts, that they would actually despair of life itself until Sunday comes around. And when Sunday comes around, Christian remembers that he had been given a key called promise. And he had it actually with him the whole time. He just forgot that he had the key called promise. And he had this key called promise, and it's symbolic of the promises of hope and peace we have through the saving work of Christ. All he has in the saving work of Christ. And so then using this key is sort of, it seems like it may be hung around his neck or tucked into his clothes, but by his bosom, over his heart, is where the key is kept. These promises of God, the key out of the dungeon, kept near his heart, but he had forgotten it. And so when he remembers on Sunday, he gets the key, and using this key, Christian and Hopeful are able to escape Giant Despair and his fearful dungeon of Doubting Castle, and are freed to continue on to their journey. I think that is a similar picture of what we see in today's passage in the disciples' lives. The disciples seem to be taken captive by despair, locked away in fear, and Jesus is going to give them his promised peace and promised Holy Spirit to help them be free from this giant despair and to help them continue on to the journey, which we know the rest of the story. We know they do leave the room and they continue on the journey. And I also think it is such a good picture of what we still experience in the Christian life today. Wearied by life's trials, and from that place of weariness, hearts and minds can feel taken captive by giant despair and beaten and battered by fear and heaviness and thrown into the dungeon of Doubting Castle, desperately needing to be reminded that there is a key to free us from the captivity of giant despair and the dungeon of Doubting Castle, so that we can be free to live our lives gladly to the glory of God, a key that's made of all the promises we have in Christ, his presence with his people, his peace, the peace we have through Christ with God, and the help Christ gives us through the Holy Spirit. So I want to help us see this today through 3 points. I hope they serve you just a way. We hope, you know, that we just see the text, that we can sort of break it up so that it's helpful to see. So three points today. First, we see the comfort of Christ's presence. The comfort of Christ's presence. We heard last week of the resurrection of Jesus as we saw Mary and Peter and John wake up on Sunday morning after the crucifixion and make their way to the tomb and witness the tomb was now empty and Jesus was not there. And as Peter and John left, if you remember, Pastor Rob walked us through this, as Peter and John left, still not understanding that Jesus had risen from the dead, there was this thought that they had that someone had possibly taken the body of Jesus. But as Mary remained at the tomb weeping, two angels appear and declare to her that Jesus was indeed risen from the dead. And then we see Mary have this wonderful encounter with the risen Lord Jesus face to face. And the last we had seen of her encounter in last week's passage was with Jesus was her leaving, going to announce to the rest of the disciples that she had seen the Lord. So that was Sunday morning. And beginning in verse 19, we're told it is now Sunday evening. And we find the disciples are gathered together in a room, tucked away with the doors locked. And John makes sure to tell us that the doors are locked out of fear of the Jews. The last time most of the disciples were with Jesus, the Gospels of Matthew and Mark tell us that out of fear, they fled and abandoned Jesus as he was being arrested. And the Gospel of John tells us that out of fear, Peter denied even knowing Jesus. And now here they are hiding behind locked doors and they are still in fear. Understandably so, I think so. A mob of angry Jewish leaders and Roman soldiers have tortured and killed Jesus horrifically. And if they are associated, if the disciples are associated with Jesus, what would that mean for them now? Now, Jesus' body is missing. They're hearing rumors of him being risen from the dead, but they really aren't sure. And others believe his body has been stolen. And you can only think the authorities would consider them the primary suspects of such a thing. So would they be arrested too? Would they be arrested? Would the angry mob come for them as well? Would the same fate that happened with Jesus, would that same fate be their fate now? Their world has been turned completely upside down from where they thought they would be in this moment. They've left everything to follow Jesus. Their hopes and aspirations for what life with him would look like have been crushed. Their life seems to be in shambles. The door is locked in fear. They are in a crisis. And Jesus enters into their presence. Jesus enters into it. The door is locked, and somehow, you know, it's funny, this came up in our fellowship group men's gathering last week of just, you know, some of these, as we're just looking over all the scripture and just saying, man, what about that? What happened there? And you know, so we spent a moment pondering that for just a moment, but then we moved on to wonderful things. But the door is locked, and somehow that doesn't stop Jesus from entering the room with them. The risen Lord Jesus, he's in his resurrected body, was he able just to appear there? Or in his power, did the door unlock? We don't know, and we're not told. We've seen Jesus do supernatural things already in Scripture. Jesus is both God and man, and in his life, he willingly lived in the earthly boundaries of taking on human flesh. So he ate food, and he got tired and slept, and he very much looked like a man. In fact, last week, we heard Mary confused him to be the gardener in last week's passages. Yet there were these moments he shattered those constraints. There were these moments. So we try to, sometimes we just put him in these boxes and we kind of say, and I don't want to be like all, you know, philosophical and, you know, all this kind of stuff, you know, putting Jesus in a box. But we do that. We try to dictate what he can and cannot do when he's God in human flesh. And so we can read this and sort of analyze it and figure out what did he do. We see Jesus shatter the constraints of our understanding. He walked on water. multiplied food for thousands of people, raised Lazarus from the dead, and gave sight to the blind. And now in resurrection form, Jesus here is he's breaking through the boundaries of what we think he can and can't do. Fully God, fully man, resurrected in his real body, and yet glorious, gloriously beyond this world's constraints. And though that is incredibly important for us to understand, I think, you know what, Jesus is, yes, fully man, but he's God and he's beyond me and he's not held captive to my worldly ideas of how this world works. He's beyond all of that. I think that's important for us to realize, but there is something greater we're to pay attention to in these verses. There's something far greater we're to see as we read this moment of Jesus entering the locked room with his fearful disciples. Our attention is not merely to be on trying to figure out just how Jesus entered the room. What is intended to grab our heart's attention is that there was no place the disciples could be that Jesus could not be with them. There is no place the disciples could find themselves in, no circumstance, no locked away room that Jesus could not bypass to be with his precious ones. There is no heart locked away where Jesus cannot penetrate that heart. I think that's what's to grab at us as we sort of take our lenses and we say, what does this say about you, Lord Jesus? There is no place his disciples could be, no place of despair, no moment of fear, no boundary big enough, no lock strong enough that can keep him from them. Isn't that good news, precious saints? Nothing can keep him from being with his disciples in their moment of crisis or need. He is the great shepherd. We've heard that for the last year and a half. That has become a wonderful song of my heart, the Lord as shepherd. And what does that mean for us? In fact, I want to encourage you. Two Christmases ago for Advent, we went through Psalm 23. I would encourage you. It was as one of the pastors preaching that, Rob preached two sermons, I preached two sermons, and we broke up Psalm 23 into four sermons. It was almost, if I could say, it was incredibly transforming to my own heart. Both as a precious sheep called by the grace of God and as an under-shepherd to see the heart of the great shepherd, to see his limitlessness in the midst of my being limited, to see his wonderfully great care. I mean, the first sermon alone would be worth it. If you go listen to the first sermon, which Rob preached, go listen to that one if you can only listen to one. Go listen to that one. The Lord God is my shepherd. What is a profound depths of truth. The Lord is my shepherd. This shepherd, he's still shepherding here in John. Jesus takes that name. He says, I am the good shepherd. And he keeps shepherding, even in the midst of the greatest fear the disciples would ever know. It looks like Jesus is nowhere to be found. It looks like the shepherd has gone forever. No good. The sheep are left alone. The door is locked. And what do we see? The shepherd. The shepherd coming to his sheep in their time of need. Wonderful, precious truths. We heard last week, Rob highlighted how the shepherd knows his sheep and he calls them by name and they come to him. You remember, as he sees Mary, he knows her by name and she doesn't know what to think. She thinks he's the gardener and he just says her name and her heart melts. And she knows that is my shepherd. And precious, precious sheep, just because things get really hard, and you're locked away in fear or doubt and being battered by giant despair, the shepherd still comes. The shepherd is still shepherding. And here he is, our great shepherd. He doesn't just draw us close. I think this is a different way of thinking of the Lord, I think that's healthy for us. I think we often think, wow, he draws me near. That is, yes, he draws us near. But the shepherd draws near to us as well. I think when we just think of us drawing near to the Lord, we can kind of take on this sense, I just got to draw near to him today. I feel far from him. My heart's distracted. I'm brain fog and all this kind of whatnot. I'm going through hard things, but I don't feel like I can draw near to him today. I don't feel like reading. I don't feel like praying today. It's hard just to pray. I just feel like crying. I'm just brokenhearted, whatever it might be. But it's not merely him drawing us close or us drawing near to him. It's he draws near to us. What a wonderful truth. God of the universe would draw near to us. Emmanuel. We focus on that around Christmas. God with us. He's born. He's in the manger. God is with us. And that truth is still true after the crucifixion. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So see him for all he's worth, even in the greatest moment of despair for his disciples, when it looks like he couldn't possibly be present, he enters into the room with them. Precious saints, hear this. John Piper, I really appreciate that guy. Listen to this, what he says about the Lord Jesus drawing near to his people. This will be on the screen. Jesus can go where no one else can go. He can go where no counselor can go. He can go where no doctor can go. He can reach you and reach into you anywhere and anytime. There is no place where you are and no depths of personhood that you are which Jesus can't penetrate. And I testify, I love this, and I testify after 50 years of being a Christian, this is still true. The risen, living Jesus is still doing this. He comes when we cry out to him in our fear. He helps us. I have called to him 1,000 times. Jesus, please help me. And he has come near with the promise, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will help you. That's what he wants for you, to experience the living Jesus, to know him, to have him draw near into your life where no one else can go, to have him help you in your fear the way no one else can help you, and to have him come to you, close to you, not calling to you from a distance, but coming right into your midst. Do you believe that? It's one thing to hear that. It's another thing to believe that. Do you believe that, precious sheep? Do you believe that today? And what does he do when he enters the room? What does he do when he enters the moment of crisis, of overwhelming fear, of burdened hearts? What does he do? That leads us to our second point, the assurance of God's peace. What does Jesus do when he enters into the moment of their crisis of overwhelming fear and burdened hearts? His first word to them is peace. That's what leaves the shepherd's lips to his precious sheep. That's what leaves the one who spoke all things into existence, who said, let there be light. The one who can cause storms to rise and kingdoms to fall at his very word. What is the first word he speaks to his sheep here? Peace. Peace be with you, he declares. And I don't think this is merely a greeting. I think we could read that and say, oh, he greets them. Peace be with you. Welcome, greeting. This is not merely a greeting. This is a declaration over their lives and to their hearts from their risen Savior. Think about it. The last time he was with them, they had failed terribly. Peter denies him 3 times. The others run away. They forsake him. And yet the first eight words out of his mouth in these verses are, peace be with you in verse 19, and peace be with you in verse 21. Through this declaration, Jesus meets their fear with his assurance and comfort, and their failure with his forgiveness. Peace be with you, he says. And then he shows them, I love this, connected to those words of peace be with you, in between those words of peace be with you. So it's sandwiched in there. Sandwiched, it's important. Scripture often does it. Sandwiched in there. The word of God, peace be with you and peace be with you. And what's in the middle of that? He shows them the source of that peace. He points them to his scars. He shows them his wounds for them. He shows them his scars. Listen to verse 19 and 20. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. George Hutcheson, a Scottish pastor in the 1600s, says this about this moment. He says, Christ, even in his exaltation, looks upon his sufferings for his people as his crown and glory. Therefore, did he rise again with his pierced hands and side, and retained these prints in his state of exaltation. We talked about the second half of the Gospel of John is known as the Book of Glory. And it just, the first half of John covers 3 years of his life, years. And then the second half covers like a week and a half. And it's known as the Book of Glory. And this is why. Christ's most glorious moment looked as if it was his most horrific moment, the cross and his scars, the wounds he would take, and yet it would be transformed into his glory as he would save and rescue and pay for the sins of his people. And so I love this by George Hutchinson. So he rises again with his hands inside in the state of his exaltation. Jesus revealing the scars of the wounds from the cross would have absolutely identified him to the disciples. In other gospels, that's also highlighted. And even in other gospels, Jesus eats something. He's hungry. He's resurrected human form. And it affirms to them, this really is Jesus. There is no question about it. Look at his scars. But John, the Gospel of John seems to highlight this moment not merely as Jesus identifying himself, but revealing the glorious means in which Jesus has provided them peace. His wounds. His scars. How can Jesus pronounce peace over them in the midst of their fear and sin failures? How can he meet their fear with his assurance and comfort and their failure with his forgiveness? How can he meet our fear with his assurance and our failure, sin failure, with his forgiveness? By his wounds. By his wounds. It is the wounds of Christ that is the basis of our peace. Hear this, precious saints. To the world, peace is the absence of difficulty. And typically, we try to inherit that definition of peace. To the world, peace is the absence of difficulty. But the Bible begins to show us that the beginning of peace in our lives is the absence of wrath. That's where the Bible starts with peace. It's not the absence of difficulty. It's the absence of wrath from you. That's what's being shown here, in which Jesus took care of that for us. Through his sacrificial death on the cross in our place, he paid for our sin failure and relieved our greatest fear of the wrath of God for our sins. And so he can now declare peace. Peace be with you. because we now have the greatest peace we could ever have, which is peace with God. Knowing that we are forgiven. Knowing that the wall, Rob said this earlier, I love how we plan Sunday mornings. We prayerfully consider songs we're going to sing. We prayerfully consider things, but we don't plan that well. We're not that good. Just as we can definitely grow in our planning. But I love it because as I'm hearing Rob share, or I'm hearing Josh share, and I'm hearing people pray, and I'm saying, oh, wow, Lord, you're just unifying the truth of the morning to bear upon our hearts. You're already at work doing something. This was shared earlier, that the wall of separation has been demolished between us and God. Anger and wrath have been diverted away from us. So we are received by God, brought near to God, and beloved by God. So now, as we live life in this wonderful reality of our union with Christ and peace with God, it then enables us to receive and live in the peace of God. The peace of God that we so long for begins with peace with God. In that, we can know that no matter what may come, we can now rest our lives upon His promises and treasure them up within our hearts. If you have peace with God through Christ, He has promised steadfast love towards you. If you have peace with God through Christ, He has promised faithfulness to you. If you have peace with God through Christ, He has promised forgiveness, unending, gracious, merciful forgiveness, right? 1 John. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we have peace with God through Christ, His promised tender care and patient compassion towards you. If you have peace with God through Christ, He's promised goodness in every circumstance. That doesn't mean, right, prosperity gospel hijacks that oh man, I'm just going to be rich then. I'm going to win the lottery every time I play it. I'm not going to get sick. I'm not going to go through hard things. No, there will be hospital visits. There will be moments where you're having to steward your finances to the last drop. There will be moments where you will reach out to brothers and sisters in this church and say, I need you to pray for me because this is really hard. But over that, like the umbrella that sort of catches the wind and the rain that could be pelting you, over that is the promise of His goodness in the midst of the difficulty. Peace with God through Christ gives you that. His promise, tender care, these promises, all of which we have only through Christ. The Lord uses them to calm the weary and troubled soul with His peace. John Owen, another 1600s guy. I don't know, all three 1600s guys. I didn't plan that. English pastor said this, the life and soul, this will be on the screen, the life and soul of all our comforts lie treasured up in the promises of Christ. So a question you have to ask. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Maybe first start with this. Do you have peace with God through Christ? That's the starting place. Do you have peace? Do you know the peace that flows from Christ's wounds on the cross? There is no peace apart from Christ. There is no peace with God. And so there can be no outworking of peace for your daily life apart from faith in Christ's saving work. That is the foundation of peace, the wrath that's been removed, your peace with God. So that's the first question to ask. And then second, maybe you know I do have peace with God through Christ's wounds on the cross. I know that. I know, I believe, I trusted in his saving work. But are you making the connection of how Christ intends that this wonderful reality of having peace with God and being received and brought near and beloved by God is to gladden your heart and sustain you in the midst of the daily fears you face? Are you making that connection? Are you drawing those connections? All that I have in Christ. We heard that the first sermon of this year, Rob highlighted the grace we've received, all that comes with that. And it was this wonderful laundry list. Rob, it was like in a wonderful way, you were a messenger of a kingdom and you opened up the papers. Said, look at this, church. Look what you've received in Christ, the promises of Christ. Are you making those connections to daily life? That wasn't just the first day you came to know him. It's today. It's true today. It's true tomorrow. Are you living in light of that? Are you clinging to those truths? Are you treasuring up those truths in your heart and allowing them to sort of gladden you? It doesn't mean you're going to be walking around bubbly and doing, you know, singing and dancing, you know, all that kind of stuff. It doesn't always mean that. I remember we, years ago, our little girls, they were so small, and we would have a little dance break, and we would dance, we put on music, and we would dance, and we would put on, you know, Citizens and Saints, and we would just dance, and then I remember in that season where we would do that, we had this crushing health issue blow in for one of our girls, who she was in the hospital, and we were not sure what was going to happen. And I remember just remembering, thinking back to those days of dancing in the living room and saying, is that going to go away? Will we dance like that as a family ever again? And then those thoughts of God's care and love, even through this, he's the same God on those days we were dancing. He's still the same God as we're in the hospital room. And he's still the same God as we're on the elevator in tears. He's still the same God. He's still good to me. He's still faithful. He's still steadfast in love. He's still near. Precious saints, sometimes the Lord is just wanting to remind us of those truths. So do you know that? Do you believe that? And I think that's the key, the promise key that's wrapped around our necks and close to our hearts. But I think often like Christian, we forget it. I think often like Christian, we forget it. He intends that these wonderful truths of what we have gained in Christ are hung around our necks, dear, near to our heart, treasured up by us. And at times, they may need to be used like a key to free you from the dungeon. So treasure up the peace and promises you have received in Christ. And sometimes we need help treasuring up those promises, don't we? No one's looking across this room expecting you to be like the unstoppable Christian. You heard Rob, we're sinners and saints and sufferers, and we recognize that we can be real with one another. We can be gracious and humbly and mercifully honest about where we need to grow, where we need help, where we need prayer. I've told you this before. There was one time, I've dealt with health issues, and I'm, by God's grace, I'm doing pretty good in this season, but it hasn't always been that way. Early on, I just crushed. I can't feel like I'm I can barely walk. It's just hard. I'm weak. And there's a point Rob and I, let's just go for a walk and talk to each other and just walk very slowly through a park and just talk about the Lord. And there was a point I just said, brother, remind me of what's true. Remind me of what's true about God. Remind me what's true about me in light of my God. And I just, it was just, it lifted my heart. It was sweet to my heart. We need one another in those moments. The Lord gives as a means of grace and help, he gives us one another. And he is ready and able and willing to meet you in your need and to help you. That leads us to our third and last point, the help of the Holy Spirit. The help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now you might have read that as I did. Said, what does that mean? At first reading, these couple of verses can seem a bit confusing. I think there's debate. As I was studying, there's debate on these views and what is he communicating here? And I'll be honest, sometimes in study, you read like a ton of commentaries and all this kind of stuff. And it's kind of like, you know what? I think we're just missing it sometimes. I think we're honing in on one thing and we're kind of missing the forest for the trees. We're missing the main thing. Here's what I think is happening here. Here's what I think Jesus is saying, is communicating. Jesus knows that all that has been communicated and expressed in this passage, in this moment, this is the first time they are seeing him fully. They cannot believe or understand or live out what's communicated in these verses apart from the help of God. They cannot believe, understand, or live out any of this apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of Luke, I think it helps us. In the Gospel of Luke, this will be on the screen. He records a parallel passage to these verses in John, and he goes into a little bit of detail, and I think it helps us. John 24, beginning in verse 44, he says this, "Then he, speaking of Jesus, said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Then, listen to what Jesus did. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture and said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" So I think when we connect what John has said and what Luke has written and we sort of overlap them, I think it helps make sense of it all. Jesus breathes on them and gives them the Holy Spirit in this moment. There is no life apart from Christ giving it. There is no understanding apart from God giving it. There is no belief apart from God giving it. There's a moment where the Lord asks Peter, who do you say that I am? Oh, you are the Christ. And the Lord's response isn't, man, you have figured it out, Peter. You are at the top of the class. And he says, oh, praise God, for it has been revealed to you by the Father. There is no belief. There is no understanding apart from Christ giving. And how does he give it? Through his Holy Spirit. So he gives them the Holy Spirit in this moment, and it's not the full outpouring of the Spirit that they will get and receive later at the day of Pentecost. I think that's why it gets confusing. Like, did he give the Spirit here? Well, no, he promised it to come. And Scripture is not sort of, changing on itself. He's giving them the Spirit in this moment to understand. to believe what they're hearing, to see him and believe it's him. Here he says he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And what does he rehearse? The gospel. To believe, to understand it. Up to this point, it has been doubt. Next week, we will see one disciple who was not there with the rest of the disciples. And what does he struggle with? Belief. He wasn't there with them. And Jesus is going to meet him in his unbelief. So through the Spirit, he breathes out on them. And we're awaiting Pentecost, where we'll see the Holy Spirit poured out in full, enabling God's people in wonderful ways, accomplishing God's unique purposes. But in this moment, he gives the Spirit to help them understand. The Spirit all throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, I won't spend much time here, but all throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit is at work. It's not like the Spirit only came at Pentecost. The Spirit was at work. Through the Spirit, craftsmen and builders built the tabernacle. It says they were given knowledge and understanding to craft things. That was through the Spirit. Through the Spirit in Judges, you see people raised up to conquer, to defend, to fight, to be courageous, to go into battle. You see the Spirit working all throughout Scripture, even in the Old Testament. But the difference is it was moment by moment for a specific cause, for a specific purpose. And then at Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out on all of God's people, giving them a new heart to believe, to obey, to understand this gospel and to go live life in the gospel. That's what we're seeing here. I think that's exactly what is happening here. It's Christ imparting the Holy Spirit to open their minds, to help them understand the scriptures, to believe what's happening, to believe the gospel, to believe that Christ is the fulfillment of the gospel, to believe that there really is peace with God through Christ, and then to go live life. It's the key that frees their hearts to go and live in Christ. Brothers and sisters, find the same comfort and assurance and help of today's truths for your hearts. The comfort of Christ's presence, the assurance of God's peace, and the reality of our dependence and need on the help of the Holy Spirit. I think we forget that. We aren't left to try to understand and believe all that we've heard and live it out in our own power. And Christ knows that. Christ knows that. Our Savior has risen and is reigning and has graciously and generously poured out the Holy Spirit to help us grow in greater depths of understanding and believing the full implications of Christ's saving work for us, the peace of God made available to us, helping us then with glad hearts to go and live out the gospel call of Christ to make him known among all people, beginning in our homes, neighborhoods, and beyond, and workplaces and beyond. So what part, as we close, what part of your heart feels locked away in Doubting Castle? Or battered and bruised by giant despair? That our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the risen one, is wanting to draw near to you and is wanting to draw you close once again in the comfort of his presence and nearness and the assurance of the peace that you have with God that can then overflow in the peace of God and wanting to meet you in the help of the Helper. The Holy Spirit, to help you understand and believe these things when it's hard. Where does the Lord want to meet you in that today? In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian was locked away in the dungeon with Hopeful, but then he realized he had the key with him the whole time. Wrapped around his neck, close to his heart, He needed to remember to use the key, to apply the key. And precious saints, I just wonder, in similar ways, Christ has given us such wonderful promises and assurances and comforts. And where do we need to apply those truths? Romans chapter 8, this won't be on the screen, guys. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says this, For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. May the Lord help us to believe these truths, to set the mind upon the Spirit, to ask Him for help, to understand, to believe, to live in light of these truths. And here's just last thing. A couple ways we can do that with one another. Share with a brother and sister. It doesn't have to be a pastor. Like we talk about prayer after church, pray with each other. Right? If someone shares something with you before you leave that conversation, don't leave saying, I'll pray for you later. And then you forget about them. Pray for them. And that doesn't mean you do forget about them. So if that happens, that's okay. But pray for them now if you're able. Pray right here, right now. Let me pray for you in that. Whether it's a good thing, let me praise God for His work of grace right now in your heart and life. Let me just thank God with you. Or if it's a difficult thing, if it's giant despair and locked in the dungeon of doubting castle, let me pray for you. And let me encourage you in what's true and good, and let me walk with you. It doesn't mean they're going to be released from that right away. Sometimes the rain, sometimes the clouds sort of linger over, and we endure. We care for one another through that. We don't sit there and say, come on, get out of that. But we do come alongside and care and help patiently and tenderly and gently. Remember what's true, precious saint. Remember this. That's what we're speaking, the words of life of Christ to one another, what we have in Christ. And in all of that, we pray. We are in great need and dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And one way we depend upon and ask for help is through prayer. So may we be a praying people. Let's stand and let's pray.